We're in Philippians chapter 2 today, and Philippians chapter 2, I think, is one of the most beautiful poetic passages in Scripture, but it's profoundly powerful, you know, in what it says to us about how you and I should live our lives. And what's tough is, you know, Paul is in the midst of Roman culture. And what was, I don't want to say unique about Roman culture, but one of the characteristics of Roman culture is it was kind of a concerned with upward mobility, and everybody had their place, and everybody was concerned about their status, their position. So, you know, it begins with Caesar, who basically is like God. Then you have the Senate, you know, and it goes down to the freedmen, then down to the slaves, and everybody's jockeying for position. And what was difficult about Roman culture is if there was somebody in the community or, you know, around you who had nothing to add to you moving upward or helping you sustain where you are, you had nothing to do with them. They had no worth and no value. And I think what's really, you know, was missing in Roman culture besides Jesus, you know, it was just this whole idea of humility and what it looks like. But you see, it wasn't just unique to Roman culture. It's very much American culture that we tend very much to live that way. All this kind of reminds me of a story. I was at Boy Scout camp. And at the end of Boy Scout camp, they have these competitions. And what they do, they team up a scout leader and a Boy Scout, and they become a team against all the other troops in just various things, rifling, shotgun, bow and arrow. And so at the end of one of the weeks, the scoutmaster came to me and he said, "I've entered you in the bow contest. So you'll be teamed up with a scout." And I said, no. I said, I've never shot a bow in my life. So I'm the wrong guy. And he goes, "It's not that big of a deal. It's just friendly competition. Just do it." And I said, no. I don't want to do that. He goes, "It's not a big deal. Nobody will probably even be there. You'll just shoot and get your score and you're done. You probably won't even do it in front of people." So I go, and there's 300 people there for the bow contest. I couldn't believe it. And I was, you know, so upset. And so, you know, so I tell them I'm there for it. They send me out there. All the other men I'm competing against, they come up with cases. They brought their own bow from home, right? And they've got the gloves. They've got the bow and arrow toboggan. Did you even know they had those? I don't know. They had the bow and arrow glasses. I mean, these guys looked like they were headed right back to Duck Dynasty, you know, when camp was over. I couldn't believe it. So they tell us to raise our bows to shoot, and I don't even have one. And the guy's like on this ladder, and he stops. He goes, "Wait a minute," and he grabs one of the camp bows. So you know how nice those were, right? Compared to the $1,000 bows all these other guys had. Climbs back on his ladder, tells us to raise our bows. And I raise mine, and he stops. Says, wait. "There's 300 people. Have I said that?" And he comes to me and he grabs my bow and he goes, "There you go." I said, "Well, I just like to look at it both ways, you know." I didn't even know they had a left-handed bow or right-handed, whichever that would have been, right? You know, so we get one practice shot. I've got my arrow in there. I've never done this in my life. And I'm sitting there, but I pull it back and I let that thing go and it hits me in the foot. And the guy in the ladder is like, wait a minute. And he comes to me again, right? There's 12 other men in this line. He picks up the arrow. He grabs a bow. He goes, "I think maybe there was something wrong with the tension." And I said, "Please announce that to everyone that it was the tension," right? So that was my practice shot. Hit myself right in the foot. So the first real shot, I pull it back, let it go. You're not going to believe this story, but it is true. My son is sitting right over there. He can confirm all of this. First shot, bullseye. Second shot, it wasn't quite a bullseye, but it was so close. It was unbelievable. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. My third shot, I was like, yes. I scored the highest points of anybody except one guy tied me. And we had to have a shoot-off to see who would win. And let me tell you, I lost the shootout. But had I done the shootout the way I did the first couple of arrows, I would have won. Because I lost something so crucial in the shootout that I had with the others. And that was some humility. That's what I lost. Because when the shootout came, the guy I was going against was an old guy, and I was sure he probably couldn't even see the target, right? And I was just going to tear it up. But that humility, it was missing. And I had so much of it to begin with, right? And the other circumstances helped me to have it. You know, holding the bow wrong, which I didn't even, honestly, I didn't even know was that you could hold it wrong. I mean, seriously, you know, and the first arrow just falling at my, all those things led to this great reservoir of humility from which to draw, right? And I share that with you because I think it's what's so lacking in the church in America is humility. You know, we know, because we've talked about this since we've been preaching through Philippians, that Philippians was written from jail. So we know that. You've heard that every week probably, that it's written from jail. But where we're going to start today is in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to learn why Paul was in jail in Philippi. And this is so, so important that I just wanted to go back to that moment, and then we'll start in Philippians 2. But here's what it says, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Acts 16:16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And it leads to me what is one of the highlights of the book of Acts, and that's the very next thing. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, let me just say a few words about Acts 16. You know, the Bible says there's Paul and Silas, and they're going, they're sharing the gospel, and they pass this girl who the Bible says was possessed with a spirit, and the spirit was able to tell the future. Well, these men seized upon this opportunity. Please know they had no care or concern for the girl. Are we all agreed with that? So be interactive. Yeah, they don't care about her. They don't, all they care, their care for her is directly correlated to her ability to make them money, right? Well, as Paul and Silas go by, the spirit, not the girl, the spirit immediately recognizes Paul and Silas and says, "These men are servants of the Most High God telling you the way to be saved." The Bible says that this goes on for days, right? That she's following saying that. And then the Bible says that Paul becomes troubled. I don't want us this morning to mistake Paul's trouble for frustration. Because you can almost read it as Paul's frustrated with this girl. But he's not. He's troubled. And what I would say, just looking at the whole context of Scripture, what I would say is Paul had a compassion for this girl. And so he turns and he says to the Spirit, you know, "In the name of Jesus, leave." And the Bible says the Spirit left her. Well, now the men who, again, their only care and concern was about her ability to make money. Well, that ability is now gone. And so they seize Paul and Silas. They take them to the magistrates. They're publicly beaten. They're thrown in jail. And that is the setting for Philippians. That's what has just taken place. And so you turn to Philippians, and right on the heels of that, Paul writes this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And then he writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now think about it. What has just happened? Paul's imprisoned. Who is he imprisoned over? Somebody say it. A slave girl, right? A slave girl. You might say that by that society's standards, she was among the most unimportant people in the whole city, right? She's a slave girl. She falls at the very bottom of that social hierarchy. And Paul is willing to risk imprisonment. And in his way, he does. And he is imprisoned. And then he writes this. This incredible challenge to us. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and obviously he's writing to believers, and he's saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, why would he say that? Because he knows if you're a follower of Jesus, you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Amen? Well, amen? Amen. If any comfort from his love. Because he knows if you're a follower of Jesus, you have received comfort from God's love. He knows that to be absolutely true. And it's in that way, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, one in purpose, one unified together. And then he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been at a restaurant and they've got your order wrong? Raise your hand. Okay, so it's happened to all of us, right? Now, first, I want to tell you that almost 99.9% of the time, I never say anything. Whatever they put in front of me, I eat it. But I don't say that as, so church, follow my example. Because here's the problem. I'm just telling you what my mouth does. And Paul's not even talking about our mouths. He's talking about our hearts. And let me tell you what my heart is saying. It's medium, people. It's medium. And not medium rare. Not well, it's medium. How difficult is it to get to, do you know who I am? Now remember, that's not my mouth, that's my heart. And guess what? They don't know who I am, right? Has anybody ever pulled out in front of you? Raise your hand if this has happened to you. My goodness, I don't know about you, but I never know why they pull out in front of me, because once they get in front of me, they certainly are in no kind of a hurry, right? Because I promise you, if I pull out in front of you, I'll only be in front of you for a second. Because if I pull out in front of you, I got someplace to go. But they pull out in front of me and drive 15 miles an hour, right? And I'm just, my heart is screaming, do you know who I am? They don't. They don't care. I'm not convinced they know they're on Scottsville Road at that point, right? But isn't it our human nature that we take things so personally? I mean, and I'm just telling you, because if it feels like an accusation to you, it is. But mainly, I'm talking about me. You know why I take things so personally? And I do. If you pull out in front of me, that's personal. You saw my car coming and you just had to get in front of me, right? If you messed up my order at the restaurant, it was intentional. I take it personally. Do you know why I take it personally? But why you do too? Because we think much more of ourselves than we should. That's why. Because if you know anybody who really, they don't think they're important, they don't take things personally. Because they don't think they're important, right? And so Paul writes here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves. And I truly, truly believe that this is something that's incredibly lacking in the church in America, is this whole idea of humility. But I mean, let's face it, it's not one of the values of our culture, certainly, is it? I mean, listen, we are a culture that loves Twitter. We love Facebook, right? We love texting. Why? Why do we love all that stuff? Because ultimately all those things are about us, aren't they? Right? I mean, I love text messaging because now I can just text whoever I want. I don't have to listen to them and whatever's going on in their life. I don't have to listen to it. I just shoot a text, you know? And my wife, she does the same thing. If there's some guy she doesn't want to talk to, she just texts him and says, will you get milk? And I'll text back, it's been a rough day. And she'll say, and her response is, get eggs too. Right? But that's why I take things so personally. Because really, the problem, because it's not a problem with the mouth. It's a problem with the heart. Humility doesn't come from the mouth. It comes from the heart. And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. And what's so cool is by us reading Acts chapter 16, we get this picture that that is what Paul did. In the middle of, you know, I think what all of us, you know, would agree was a really important mission in his spreading the gospel, he takes the time to turn, I believe, out of compassion for this girl and command that the Spirit leave her. Out of a compassion that he had for her. Where is our compassion? Where has it gone? I told this story several years ago, but it fits here, so I'm going to tell it again. You know, I was serving at a different church, and a team of us went out, and we would go out on Tuesday nights, and we would just knock on people's doors and hope to get the opportunity to share the gospel. You usually don't. They usually don't answer, or they shut the door pretty quick when they realize what the deal is. But on this one particular apartment, this young couple comes to the door. I'm telling you, they were 18 years old. They had three children, right? And they weren't like three newborns. I mean, they have been having children for a few years. They invited us into their apartment because what was obvious when they opened the door was they were so hungry for something. And, you know, for me, what I really sensed is just the opportunity to talk to somebody that they thought might care about them. They didn't ask for anything, but between the five of them, there was one small bed. At their kitchen table, there were two chairs. They just didn't have much. And you could tell they were hurting. They were struggling. And we were there for a long time. They, you know, they didn't want us to leave. We kept talking. We were asking them, how could we pray for them? And I mean, their prayer requests just poured out. We come to find out that neither of them had a relationship with Jesus. And by the end of the visit, both of them had prayed to receive Christ. It was, I will tell this story for the next 50 years of my life because it was so powerful to me what God did there. But as a pastor, I found myself in a little bit of a quandary. Some of you will understand this, some of you won't. And my quandary was, where do I invite them to go to church? Because I was worried the church I was at, I didn't know how they would be received there. Isn't that sad? You can respond. Some of you are like, I don't know if I should say anything. It's sad, right? But I just wasn't sure. I mean, I guarantee you he didn't have a suit. There's no way she had a dress. And, you know, at the church I was at, every man wore a suit and every woman wore a dress. It was just that kind of church. There's a lot of churches like it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but I knew there would be a level of awkwardness. But I didn't know what to do. And so, not wanting just to leave it, I just said, I want you to come to our church Sunday. And they agreed and said they would come. And so there were a few couples in the church that I knew I could talk to and say, I want you to go out of your way to make this family feel welcome. And so when they came, there was a level of awkwardness. There just was. The couple, you could tell they felt a little bit awkward because they're in a large room. And as they looked around, they didn't perceive there was anybody like them in the room. And yet they were so hungry. There was a level of awkwardness with some of the people in the church, right? Because they didn't take their kids to the nursery. And at that church, you take your brat to the nursery, right? And they didn't, because they didn't know anybody. So they had their kids with them, and they were, you know, they were a little wild. Just as if my kids had been sitting in there, right? And after it was over, one of the couples invited them to go to lunch, and they said no. Do you know why they said no? They didn't have any money. I mean, gosh, it was going to be a good day if they went home and ate, let alone go out somewhere. And then the couple says, well, we really want you to go, and you're going to be our guest, and we're going to buy your lunch. And just like I would have done, that couple said, well, we will go to lunch, right? And it kept coming back. And, you know, a few people in the church were kind of concerned about it. A few people in the church figured out this young couple, they weren't married, right? And I'll never forget this one, really, come on, really, for all practical reasons, a mean old lady in the church. Churches, if you haven't ever met a mean old lady, go to church. You'll find her, right? And this mean old lady says, well, Pastor Jamie, I don't know if you know it, but they're living together. And I just looked at her and I said, honey, they got three kids. They're doing more than living together, you know? That was my last Sunday at the church, but no, I'm kidding. And so the couple, they're in Bible study, right? And they're reading God's word. And all of a sudden, they come to this huge conclusion. Guess what it is? That they should get married? No, that they should get baptized because they've been saved. And I just thought that was so awesome, right? And you know, there were people in the church upset that we were going to baptize them. And I remember a different mean old lady who said, you know, well, before they get baptized, they need to get married. That's what she said. And I just looked at her and I said, so you've never been baptized, I take it. I know, isn't that horrible? But because of that, you got me. Because I was looking for a job shortly after that. you know, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. And let me tell you, of everything I'm going to have to say this morning, that's the word for somebody here. You don't clean yourself up and come to Jesus. If you could clean yourself up, you wouldn't need Jesus. But we need him because he does that healing work in each of our lives. So this couple gets baptized. It was glorious. It was so incredible, right? And then after a couple of weeks, they come to this other startling conclusion. Guess what? They said, Pastor Jamie, we should be married. We shouldn't be living together, should we? And I said, that is what the Bible teaches, you know, that you should. And they said they wanted to get married. And I'll never forget it because this little old guy was standing next to me and he wasn't mean. And they said, we went to the courthouse and the wedding license is $35. And they said, we didn't have it. And basically, you know what they basically told me? They were saving up to buy it. And the old guy next to me pulls out $35 and hands it to him. Listen, if you gave me $35 today, it's not that I wouldn't be grateful, but I wouldn't cry over it, right? This couple had never been shown kindness like that. And they wept over $35. And they said, we'll get the license. And they said, Pastor Jamie, would you marry us? And I said, absolutely. And they said, how much do you charge? And I said, $1,000. And I looked at the old guy. Apparently the spirit didn't move on that one. So we had a Thursday wedding. A Thursday wedding, right? For all of you who've been married and had a big Saturday blowout or Friday, we had a Thursday wedding. It was one of those weddings we have at church sometimes where a couple comes and two secretaries are the witnesses, right? Well, word got out in the church that we were having a wedding for this couple. That, to my amazement, everybody just started embracing in the church. And people started coming up and said, "Pastor Jamie, is it a private wedding or can we come?" And I was like, "Well, I don't think it's private. So, I mean, sure, you can come." About 60 people ended up coming to the wedding. Each person that came to the wedding, guess what they brought with them? A gift. And let me tell you something. I don't know this for sure, but I feel pretty safe saying it, that whatever the total value was of those gifts that were brought that day, it was far more than probably the value of everything in their home. These gifts were given primarily from people who didn't even know the couple. Do you know what one person brought? A 3-tiered wedding cake is what they brought. I didn't have that at my wedding, right? A 3-tiered wedding cake. So when it's over, you know, when this little ceremony's over, you know, one of the nice old ladies in church said, "I need everybody in the fellowship hall. Just come this way." And they had the cake set up, a gift table. And let me tell you, the couple, I'm telling you, if you could pass out just from emotion, they would have. And that was cool, but it wasn't the most powerful thing. The most powerful thing were the few family members that they invited to come and their reaction to it all. Because let me tell you what happened for the next 4 months after that wedding. One by one, the family members that came to the wedding got saved. But you don't go to a wedding for a couple you don't know. You sure don't bring a gift. You don't bring cake. You don't spend 3 hours on a Thursday afternoon with these people unless there is some amount of humility. You don't do that unless somehow truly you don't look just to your own interest, but you have to also be looking to the interest of others. You do not do that unless in humility you look at others as better than yourself. That's why you do that. And let me tell you, the reason we're told to do this is not so some couple gets a wedding cake or some gifts or has a ceremony. The reason we're called to do this is because of the family members that were saved after that and after that and after that. Because that's what God does if we will be the people that he's calling us to be. Old church, where is our compassion? Where is our humility? And you know what's tough? I can think about people that God's kind of brought into my life, people that I felt like God kind of wanted me to pour into. Some I did, some I didn't, some I did for a little while. I walk with a few of these people and they just keep blowing it. Finally, at some point, I got to draw the line in the sand. You're going to keep blowing it. I'm done. You come back when you're serious. And you know what God says to me? Man, I'm glad those people in your life didn't draw a line in the sand, because not one of them would be there. God reminds me of the people he sent into my life. The people who wouldn't give up on me. When I was stupid, when I was doing stupid stuff, when I did what I know I shouldn't, there was somebody God always had in my life who was right there, who was never going to give up on me. And I say that because all of us have those people in our lives. The people who wouldn't give up on us. The people who were absolutely committed to being there until you and I got it. And they never stopped. And let me tell you something about those people that are common characteristics. They didn't do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. They were people who looked not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And aren't you glad you and I were those others? And they were people in humility that could look at others as better than themselves. And aren't you glad you and I were those people? And you and I have been the great beneficiaries of so much. And all I can tell you that I know for absolutely certain this morning is that you and I are blessed. We are blessed. Raise your hand if you are blessed. Let me tell you something, though. I want us to understand something about blessing. Somebody will want to argue this, and that's fine if you enjoy being wrong. But here's the deal. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible where God just blessed somebody just because he wanted to bless them. Let's start with Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." Did you hear that? He didn't bless Abraham for Abraham. He blessed Abraham for the rest of the world. That's why he blessed Abraham. He says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. That's how God blesses, and that's why God blesses. And if you for one second begin to hoard the way God has blessed you, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find yourself not blessed in the ways that you have been. But God blesses us so that we will be a blessing. That's why he does it. And so all those couples that brought all those gifts and the cake and all that stuff, God blessed them so that they could be a blessing to that couple. And God has blessed so many people in my life because they're a blessing to me. And God has blessed so many people in your life so that they'll be a blessing to you. And if you believe that, and you were clapping a little bit, so I think most of you do, the great question is, who are you blessing with the blessings that God has blessed you with? And that's why Paul writes things like this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't look only to your own interests, but look also to the interest of others. In humility, see others as better than yourself. And then here's what Paul does, which to me makes this so beautiful. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to do it this way because it's what Jesus did. He said he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. That doesn't mean Jesus couldn't grasp it. It means he didn't grasp it. In what way would Jesus grasp divinity on the cross? There's really only one way that he would do that, and that is if he called the angels to come and rescue him. And if the angels had come and they had rescued Jesus, he wouldn't have died, his blood wouldn't have been shed, and you and I could not be forgiven. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he became obedient even unto death. The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself. He became in appearance as a man, and he did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And you and I are the great beneficiaries of that. And it said that God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue would confess, every knee would bow. And that is my prayer this morning. By far, the greatest thing that could happen this morning is that somebody would be saved. And that's my prayer. That's why Jesus has come. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. And I promise you, maybe you're sitting here and you're not saved. And maybe you're wondering, I don't know if God can save me. I've done some bad things. I would just, you know, lovingly challenge you to look around this room. So many people here are saved, right? He can save anyone. There's nothing you've done that's so bad that it would trump the cross of Christ. The cross trumps everything. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that he died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and you ask him to forgive you of your sin, the Bible says you will be saved. And you don't spend a life wondering about all the bad stuff that's happened. You spend your life living in God's grace and what he's done. And I pray that this morning, that if you're here and you believe those things about Jesus, you invite him to come into your life, I'm going to tell you, he will save you this morning. He will save you. And for so many of us who are followers of Jesus, maybe our time of altar this morning is just a time of confession. Lord, I am by far the most important person in my life. Forgive me for that. Lord, I've looked only to my own interest. I haven't looked to the interest of others. Lord, I have looked, and in my heart, Lord, I have felt like that I'm better than most. And you know what? Asking forgiveness of that as a believer, God blesses that. And maybe this is it. Maybe this is the culmination that so many of us this morning need to leave our chairs, come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, you have so blessed me, but I've refused to be a blessing. forgive me. Forgive me. You know, I pray that the Spirit this morning overwhelms us with how God has blessed us, how He has taken care of us, how He has provided for us, His kindness, His goodness, all those things that last week I told you were the backdrop to Philippians 1. That we would be overwhelmed by what God has done for us. And that we would be willing to come to the altar and say, Lord, I am so blessed. Help me to be a blessing. Because that's what makes the difference. And I'm going to tell you something. If that is the part of the Christian life you're missing, you're missing one of the most extraordinary parts, is being a blessing. If you mistake what I'm saying this morning, if you mistake that blessing is money and that's it and it couldn't be anything else, chances are you're not being a blessing. Because the Bible says everything you have is a gift from God. Amen? Everything you have is a gift from God. And if everything you have is a gift from God, that means everything you have is a blessing. And that means God has blessed you so that you will bless others. We're going to have a time of altar. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around, but I do want to ask. I wonder how many of you are here this morning and you say, you know, I've never invited Christ to come into my life. I've never trusted Him as my Savior, but I know I need to do that. Or you might say that you've done that this morning, that you've invited Christ to come into your life. I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand right where you're sitting, just real quick, up and down, okay? Okay? Anybody else? Okay? For those of you who lifted your hand, I'm just going to ask you in a moment when we have this time of altar. A lot of people are going to come to the altar this morning. I'm just going to ask you to step out and come and take one of us pastors by the hand and just say, I need Jesus in my life, or I've just prayed and asked Jesus to come into my life. Let us know that. We would love to pray with you. And I wonder how many of you here this morning would say, you know what? This morning I have realized how blessed I've been, but I haven't really been a blessing, and I want that to change. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Okay. Hands all over the place. Everybody just look up here. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come. Some might say this morning that, you know, it's not really my custom to come to the altar. And I certainly would be the first to tell you there's nothing magical about the altar. But because we're talking about humility this morning, sometimes what keeps us from an altar is pride. And I'd ask you in humility to come. Something about getting on our knees or on our faces before the Lord and just saying, Lord, you have so blessed me. Help me to be a blessing. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you've loved us, how you've cared for us, how you've blessed us. But Lord, I pray that we would be a blessing. The couple I told the story about, the truth is that couple lives in every neighborhood in this community. Oh, that you would send us to them and that we would be willing to go. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing. I pray for those that don't know you, and I simply pray, Lord, that you would save them. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together, church. The altar is open. Don't wait for me to get done. Don't wait for them to start singing. If you know you need to step out, just step out now and come. Don't wait. If you need to be saved or if you've prayed and asked Christ to save you, let us know that this morning. But church, let's not hold back. Let's not hold back this morning. Let's just be willing to step out. Let's be willing to come. Let's be obedient. Let's be the sons and the daughters that He's calling us to be. You come.